Okay, brethren, as we come back now to our studies in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're about to see, as Saul was made king, how it is that he's going to take off. And just as he had started out from the very beginning, even within the first 2 years of his reign, that he began, even starting out, just completely neglecting his job as king and over the people of the nation Israel, much less beside all the trouble they were having with their priests and the sons of Samuel being prophets for the people of Israel. It's just it's a horrible thing to look at, but yet even with that, it has happened so often in the history of Israel. We're going to run into those within the nation, a very small group of people as you come down through the Bible, a very small group even of the Israelites that are going to be most faithful to the things of the word of the Lord. And here within this passage in 1 Samuel 14, we're going to find that faithful one in Jonathan and in his armor bearer, the servant that followed him around. So that being the case, we'll go ahead and start out now with 1 Samuel chapter 14. As we start out in prayer, Father, we pray and we hope that as we study your word, even the prophetic program that is not in operation today, but that from which we can learn so much that we can go back, and as we bring this truth to those here in the study and those that will be listening to the recordings and the rest, that Father, we can make this most understandable, this word that you have for us, and showing the types and the meanings of these things as they're explained and as they're revealed to us in the scriptures, that we might compare them up against that truth and that wonder that is you. We praise and thank you for all this, of course, in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. First off, as you first start out here, you're going to see both the fathers and the sons in typology of the nation Israel here. And as we see this typology between the fathers and the son, as happens so often throughout the passages in the Old Testament, how it is that as Israel looks back at the past and their fathers and all that their fathers have done, how it is that they had walked in contradistinction, how they had walked in rejection of the things of the word of the Lord, and yet even that, while they were, you know, whether you look back there, you go back there to Exodus chapter 13, or back there to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and you see how it is that the Lord wanted the fathers to remain faithful, to express to their sons all the reasons for which the Lord was dealing with the nation Israel as his people, and all the reasons, for instance, in Exodus chapter 13, why it was that he gave them all those celebrations and holy days to fill up their calendar, that they might keep the Lord on their mind and in their focus. And of course, then again, as we've come through these passages, we've seen all that fall apart so many times, and yet there's always that remnant, you know, there's always that little group that we see that will hold faithful to the things of the word of the Lord. And we'll see it here. You know, we can go over there, we can go over there to Jeremiah chapter 11. Matter of fact, let's go over there, Jeremiah chapter 11. You can see here how it is that the children of Israel are always looking back at their fathers as history goes on, and recognizing both through the prophets and through the Lord how it is that they had walked in rejection of the things of the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple passages here in Jeremiah as it relates back there to 1 Samuel. But notice here, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1, is Jeremiah is prophesying to the nation Israel just before it is that Nebuchadnezzar comes down and captures them and takes them back to Babylon. He's revealing to them why it is that they're going to be taken captive and why it is that God's bringing this judgment even on Judah and Benjamin. And so he says in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded, notice, your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all that I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. He goes on further to say how it is that they didn't. He says in verse 7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early, and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Notice verse 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And as you go down through the passage, he's going to explain again why it is that the Lord is going to be taking and bringing judgment unto the nation Israel. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And of course, if you go back to even from 2 Kings chapter 17 and on, you see how Israel had the northern 10 tribes had already been taken captive into Assyria and all. And verse 18, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know that thou showest me their doing, but I was a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. We're going to see how it is that, you know, as Israel, as the fathers had children, that was to, and the children were all to bring fruit unto the good fruit, unto the things that the Lord had for them, even as the children themselves ought to have been the good fruit of the fathers. Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that tried the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. And of course, Jeremiah is praying unto the Lord, letting him, you know, recognizing to the Lord that Jeremiah has remained and tried to be faithful in that day. But notice this seed, this issue of the seed and the fruit thereof. You know, even if we go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're seeing the fruit of the nation Israel, both of the fathers and of the sons throughout these passages. Whether we go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 4, 5 and such, and see the fruit of the children of Eli, the high priest, and how the Lord had done away with the priesthood. And now here, watch this verse here, which is really keen in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2. We looked at this before in past studies. In Saul, 1 Samuel 14, 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Notice here, first off, Saul is the king of the nation Israel, and there's only 600 men with him. The nation totally rejecting the things of the Lord, and hardly any of them being with Saul. Notice here, they're under the pomegranate tree, and in the pomegranate tree, the issue of the pomegranate is their fruit is full of seed, just loaded with seed, as we've seen. And of course, in typology, the seed is not doing any good. The pomegranate tree is not doing any good here within the nation Israel, as Saul and them are all, again, resting, not caring for the things that are going on around him. Saul's just resting with this small group of Israel that's with him, and they're just resting. They're not getting on with the things of the ministry of the Lord. As a matter of fact, a lot of Israel had gone off and had joined themselves with the Philistines. Look over here in verse 21, as we'll see here, Jonathan's going to go off, and he's going to go battle the Philistines. Saul's going to mishandle the whole situation as it is, and as God is destroying the Philistines by themselves and with the help of Jonathan and all, and the Lord taking care of it, the Philistines killing each other off. Notice here in verse 21, as Saul is finally going to attempt to join the battle, moreover, verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they had turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. You see there? There's a whole slew of the Hebrews that are over there with the Philistines when all this stuff is going on. Notice over here now, as we also in this passage, chapter 2, that they're under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Migron means precipice. And by the way, Migron, that's also up there in Gibeah, and as we've seen in Gibeah, Gibeah means a hillock, or a little hill. Here, Saul and the nation of Israel that is to take and lead the world through the mountain of the house of Israel, they're on a little hill. And not only are they on a little hill, but over here in Migron, they're off on the very precipice of the hill, off on the very edge of it. Not at all sounding like the things that the Lord would have them do and go out and conquer all the peoples. So now, watching where it is that Saul's at, and the group that's with him, and seeing what they're about over here, and then watching what's happening with the Philistines, what they're about, notice over here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, and all the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. Now, the word Mishmash means hidden, or to hide themselves, all right? They're hidden out there. They're hiding out there within that little precipice. But watch here. As Saul and Jonathan and the Israelites are hid over there in that precipice, the Philistines are in effect, they're hidden out there throughout part of the land, not supposing that Israel knew where they were at. And at the same time, they're going to try to sneak up on Israel. So it says in verse 17, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol, and another company turned unto the way to Bethron, and another company turned to the way, the border that looketh to the valley of Zobim, toward the wilderness. And so what it is they're going to try to sneak up on Israel. But there's a few things here I'd like you to notice. First off, let me share with you with the map here how it is, and so that you can recognize where they're at. Over here is the Salt Sea, as you can see on this drawing. Excuse me for the rawness of it. Here's this drawing. Here's the Salt Sea. Here's Jerusalem. You all know where that's at. Here's Gibeah. That's where Saul and Jonathan and them are at. Here's Mishmash. That's where the Philistines are at. Here's Ophrah, way up here to the northwest, up here, right, above Mishmash. Here's Sheol. Now, Sheol itself, there's no description of that in the maps in your Bible, but it does say that Sheol is of Ephraim. So Sheol is actually way up here, even north of where this map goes up here. But the issue is that the Philistines are going up out toward Mishmash. Sheol in that country up there. Here's Beth Horon, and here's Gibeah. Can't remember if I showed that before. Gibeah, all right. So now notice what the Lord says is that the Philistines came out in three companies, one to the way of Ophrah, and then into the way of those other towns, whether it be Beth Horon or Sheol, or the wilderness down here. The wilderness talks about, you know, the wilderness that the nation Israel came through when they came out of Israel. It's toward the south. It's way down here, but that's the direction they said. So the Philistines are coming out of Mishmash, and they're going up there to Ophrah. Now, what they say is that they're going to the way of Ophrah. Now, when when you study your scriptures so often, you find that as the Lord teaches whether what Israel is doing or what the enemies of Israel are doing, they're always doing it from the perspective of where Israel is at. And of course, you can use it as a representation of that. You know, you can go to over there to Daniel chapter 9 and such, and he talks about how it is that all the things that are going to be coming, and all the people that are going to be coming at Israel are coming at Israel either to the north or the south or the east or the west of Jerusalem, of Israel, where Israel is at, right? So here, this way of Ophrah, or this way of Ben-Horon, I believe that what he's talking about is the way between those towns and where the Israelites are at over in Geba. So one's up here to the north, here's a way up into Ophrah, here's a way up into Beth-Horon, and then there's another way that goes toward the south down here, toward the wilderness, right? And so now look, over here now, going back to the passage from verse 3 in 1 Samuel, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. You see there? Here, Saul has got the priest with him, but notice the priest, first off, they're of the sons of Eli. What are those people being amongst the nation of Israel there? God had destroyed most of his sons. What's going on here? And notice here, the priest knew not, the brethren, the king of Israel knew not that his own son was gone as Jonathan and his armor bearer went out to go after the garrison of the Philistines. What's the issue there? I thought Israel was to know all things. The Lord was going to fill them with all his knowledge and all his understanding. And yet, of course, as we go to so many of those passages that we've seen so far, it's only as they choose to walk faithfully to the things of the Lord, word of the Lord, that they're going to receive the knowledge. Or if they choose to walk in disbelief, he's going to blind them to all that they could have otherwise had. And that's what's going on here. See, they're blinded. They know not. And matter of fact, not only do they know not, but they're not either walking in the things of the power and the strength of the things of the word of the Lord, as we'll see here a little bit further. But watch over here, as we continue down in the passage now, verse 4, 1 Samuel 14:4, and between the passages, what passages are those? Those are the ones that were just enumerated over there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, between the passages by which Jonathan thought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate toward northward over against Mishmash. Over here, up against Mishmash. Now look, here's Gibeah again. Notice, Jonathan's going to take the path between all those paths that the Philistines are taking. So he's going from Gibeah, and he's going up here to Mishmash. Here's the path that the Philistines are taking, one of them. Here's the other, and here's the other one down toward the south over here somewhere. And then yet Jonathan's going to go from Gibeah to Mishmash between those places, you see. And then notice how it is that the Lord is describing in so much detail, and in this truth, he's describing so much of the territory, so much of the geography that's going on around what's happening here. Isn't that something? You know what? Not only could, as these books were written, not only could the nation Israel go back at that time and follow these paths between these cities and find these landmarks, even the two sharp rocks, the one to the north and one to the south there, they could find that. They could delineate right where all these passages, right where all this history is taking place. As a matter of fact, with those sharp rocks and all, I wouldn't doubt that you could go over there today and find out, along with the names of the city and all, find out exactly the path that Jonathan took here in this passage. But notice over here, 1 Samuel chapter 5, I know what I want to say. Notice how the Lord brings that out so that not only do we have truth absolute truth by having faith in the word of the Lord, but you can even check it out by following those directions. All right? No, they're going between the passages, verse 5, and the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Mishmash, and the other south was over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now these rocks over here, you'll notice, the name of the one was Bozez, which is pronounced Bostates. Excuse me if I mispronounce that. They say it's pronounced Bostates, and it means shining, right? Shining forth. You know how many times, as here, Nathan's going to get on with this battle, and he's going to receive revelation and help of the Lord, and here he is. Just, you know, you remember the experiences of Saul and so many of the other prophets when they got revelation from the Lord. There was all this Shekinah glory of the Lord that shone itself forth. So the one rock, it says, the one rock was named Shinin. Was named Bostates, which meant shining, and the other one Sehe, or they pronounce it Sena, which is a thorn. Of course, doesn't take much imagination to think of where the thorn is here, the thorn in their side or such. But notice here that it also describes further in the concordance and all that the issue here. There's also a cray in that one rock of Bostates, and the crag is like an outcropping on that rock, that sharp rock. Alright, so again, further description of the geography there from which they're coming through. Now brethren, there's another issue here. As we see Saul and the Israelites up there resting underneath the pomegranate tree, you know, just resting there, and here there's all this battle about to take place, or they're even being attacked by their enemy. I don't have to remind you of Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it talks about how Israel was going to be at rest. They're going to be all relaxed when the enemy shows up in those last days in the tribulation. Or even over there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David's at rest while Israel and all is battling up against their enemies there. And he, what's he do? He's at rest. He's got nothing to do. He looks out his window and he sees Bathsheba, right? And so what's he do? Goes out there and he wants to have this thing go on with Bathsheba, and he has her husband killed, and all this other terrible things fall upon the nation Israel at that time, and on David, because of his sinfulness, because he's not keeping his mind, he's not keeping his focus on the things that the word of the Lord would have for him to do at that time, and his ministry, to get out there and battle and take the land himself also with Israel, right? So, and brother, I don't have to remind you, that happens to us too also in the church body of Christ. You know, even as we're told over there in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, to have our mind and our focus on the things of the word of the Lord is to be blessed and to get on with the things of the word of the Lord. But to have our mind on the things of the flesh and pleasing our flesh and resting rather than working for the things that the Lord would have us up and about. You know, when you rest, your mind can just start floating all around and getting onto all these other situations, and you've got so much more temptation to have your mind float off into sin, you know? And then, of course, as your mind floats off into sin, your body just naturally follows. So here now, as we go back now, and we're watching Nathan and the armor bearer following him, going unfaithfully to the things of the word of the Lord. Notice over here, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And we're going to see here as we go on, Jonathan and the armor bearer are going to conquer the enemy, a few of them, and the Lord is going to further go on and conquer the rest of them, the many of them. And in verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign for us. Notice, it'll be a sign for them. The nation Israel was a nation of signs, even from Exodus chapter 3, 4, and 5, and onward. The Lord promised them when they were going to get things of the word of the Lord, there would be signs and miracles proving that that what was being said was from the Lord. And here, of course, the sign for Jonathan and the armor bearer would be that if they're going to go up and fight with this enemy, the Lord will give them one sign. If not, he'll give them another one. So watch here now as they get on. Verse 10, but if they say thus, come unto us, we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign for unto us. Verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. It's funny as we go through these passages and the names of the going on in the territories we've seen so often in our studies, it reveals things within the passages of what's going on. First off, the Philistines, who were also hiding themselves up there in Mishmash, you know, trying to be secret and sneaky and all the rest, they were hiding themselves, and of course, what are they doing? They're pointing their fingers at Israel and saying, the Israelites and the Hebrews are hiding themselves, right? Remind you of Romans chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it talks about those that judge others are judged themselves by the things that they're accusing them of. Well, and besides that, though it was true, most of the Hebrews were hiding themselves with Saul, the Philistines were also hiding themselves. And I might also add to the point that with all this hiding going on, it doesn't seem like any of them are being very assured or confident in the things that they're doing, do they? Other than Jonathan and the armor bearer, of course. But I might remind you over there, even as we're talking about how it is that Saul and the priests and all are having the knowledge of the Lord, of the power and the word of the Lord hid from them, that as that is going on, brethren, we can take this also and apply it to the church, the body of Christ. As the church, the body of Christ, remains faithful to the things of the word of the Lord, over there in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, the Lord reveals unto us how it is that he's given us all power and all wisdom, that we might get on with the ministry that he's given us, right? Ephesians chapter 1. This knowledge is power, and it's a help. Of course, with Israel, it would have been a help not only knowing the things of the word of the Lord, but also that he might fight their battles for them. How do we fight our battles? Remember over there in Ephesians chapter 6? Verse 11 through 18, it tells us how to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it goes on about the fight we have. It's a spiritual battle, but how it is that we take the armor, even the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, and we get on with the battle. Ephesians 1, talking about the knowledge and the power that the Lord is giving us. Over here in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Think about it, brethren. The power and the knowledge and the wisdom that the Lord is giving us for the battle we're involved in is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, as it raises us from destruction and condemnation and judgment unto hell, from that to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And even further, that his life and his strength might live through us. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man. The might, you see, they're strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? Strength, power. Samuel, by the way, is going to also receive, I'm sorry, Jonathan is also going to receive some of this power and some of this enlightenment, as he's going to later, after Saul tells the nation Israel for his own purposes not to eat of any of the fruit of the captured from the enemies and all, Jonathan, having not heard that because he's separated from Saul and the Hebrews, he's going to go out and he's going to find some of this captured fruit and he's going to eat of it, and his eyes, because of as the Lord had promised Israel, that which they had gotten from their enemy would be to their power and to be their help. Over here in verse 27, Jonathan is going to show them how he and his power and his wisdom were enlightened. He says, "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." See there, brethren? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 14 over here. As you see, as the Philistines are accusing the Hebrews of hiding themselves, verse 12, "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show thee a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host," it goes on. But notice here, again, as I mentioned earlier, as Jonathan had declared previously how the Lord would save by many or by few, here the Lord is empowering Jonathan and the armor bearer to, at least for certain right now at this point, destroy 30 of the enemy, right? Now you compare that success and that power that's being given Jonathan and the armor bearer up against the rest of the children of Israel that are with Saul. Read down over here in verse 24, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any of the food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted of any food." They didn't get any strength from that which they captured from their enemies. And most certainly here, Saul is all me, 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 I, and he's thinking about how it is that this can add glory to him if he declares a fast, and the fast, in effect, is going to be without the help of the Lord. Watch here as we go down now from verse 15, "And there was trembling in the host," that's in the host of the Philistines, "and in the field." Notice the comparison. The Philistines are trembling, the Hebrews that are with Saul and Saul are all trembling, and the only ones that are going on strongly and in strength is Jonathan and his armor bearer. And verse 15, "And there was trembling in the host," of the Philistines that is, "in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Here's the Lord putting confusion within the host of the Philistines, and they're battling one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and the armor bearer were not there. Looky there, will you? Saul, the king over the nation Israel, the priests, with all that which they should have known, none of them knew that Jonathan and the armor bearer were at all missing. And Saul, verse 18, said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. They had gotten it back from what was the name of that? From Kirjath-Jearim. Looky here. And for momentarily they've got it. It's not until David builds the kingdom and David goes out and gets the ark that it becomes permanent with the children of Israel there. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Look here. Saul momentarily was thinking of having the priest ask for the blessing of the Lord to go into battle, but all of a sudden Saul hears all the noise of the host and he realizes that, hey, you know, the Philistines are battling and they're defeating themselves. Wait a minute, maybe I don't need the Lord in this situation. Maybe all I can get all the glory of the success of this battle and take it for myself. So he tells the priest to withdraw his hand from getting the help of the Lord. Notice here. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfort. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned with the Israelites, that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Isn't that something? Saul, the king of Israel, going to take all this glory unto himself. And now the Hebrews, even the Hebrews that had left Saul and left the Lord and were among the Philistines, they're going to join in the battle too now. Such brave men. Such a battle they're putting on, isn't it? And the men of Israel were distressed that day. Verse 24, they're still distressed down deep in their heart. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth of any food until the evening, that I may be avenged upon mine enemies. So none of the people ate any food. Saul's going to declare a fast. But notice here, he's declaring a fast without the help of the Lord. And they all, in verse 25, and all they of the land came to the wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. I mean, the honey was just overflowing in the land there, but none of the people could take it because of this fast of Saul, you know. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not the father charge the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped in it the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Now with enlightened, notice what Jonathan has to say. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes had been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. The issue is here, Saul is declaring a fast. And the fast most certainly within the nation Israel, when they were following along with the power and the strength of the Lord, was every bit right. But Saul's trying to take all this glory unto himself, you see. Let's take a couple of passages to compare with this. Over here in Ezra. In Ezra, when the nation Israel, after the captivity of Babylon and all, are going to return over there to Jerusalem, whether it be under King Cyrus, to go build the city, or further on when they start rebuilding the temple even after that, and the other kings help them out, over here in Ezra, chapter 8, watch this, Ezra chapter 8, this is when Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, is going to help Ezra and the children of the nation Israel go over there and bless and be blessed by their God. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and it goes on, son, that how it is at verse 6, and Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And Ezra is going to ask for things to bring to sacrifice over there in the land of Jerusalem from Babylon, and he's going to gather all those of Israel that want to go with him, and the priests and the people and all, and they're going to go, and as they're going to take off from Babylon and head over to Jerusalem, Ezra is going to notice that, you know, the priests that are with him are not really all that faithful to the things of the Lord. And so he says over here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, and as he's going to gather together even more faithful priests of the Lord, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jerob, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, and also for Jorib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Edo, the chief of the place Cassiphia, and I told them that they should say unto Idu, and to his brethren, the Nephinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Verse 20, and also of the Nephinims, who David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nephinims, all of them, were expressed by name. Notice here, verse 18, and the good hand of our God, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren 18. Notice here now, the fast that Ezra, in faithfulness to the Lord, is going to declare. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted, and we besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. You see there? Because Ezra is doing his fast in the proper perspective and in the proper means, he's going to get the help of the Lord in those things and in his battle and fight and problems with the enemy. There's another time over here in Jeremiah. I said we'd go back over here to Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is again declaring the judgment on Judah and Benjamin and all, and even on all Israel, as he's doing so, watch here what the Lord has to say about Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Remember the unfaithfulness we saw and realized over there when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 10 and 11? Watch over here in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12, as the Lord says, because of their unfaithfulness, again, the fathers and all the rest of that, how it is, well, watch here, Jeremiah 14, 12. Well, notice over here from verse 13, verse 12, verse 11, Jeremiah 14, 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good, and when they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Do you see a likeness there of the things that are going on over there in 1 Samuel 14? The likeness of the things that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Daniel were preaching about, how it is that they're looking for peace, but they're looking for peace without the Lord. And here the fast isn't going to do them any good. The Lord says, verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of the heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, that I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people who they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, for their sons, for their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You see, the Lord's not going to hear them in their fast either. Matter of fact, the Lord's going to make their fast without him a famine. You know what that is, right? No food to eat. And it's going to weaken them, and it's going to cause them all the more trouble, just as it is over here to Israel in 1 Samuel 14. To read on now. Jonathan said, my father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes had been enlightened because I tasted a little of his honey. How much more of happily the people had eaten freely today the spoil of their enemies, which they found, had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. From Mishmash to Ajalon. Ajalon, the name means a deer field, a field of deers. You know, it's amazing as we study through these passages. And the meanings of the names in the topography of the geography over there that's going on there. Even though this is yet south of that battle that today, that in the last couple of months Israel was fighting up against their enemy up there in. I always have trouble remembering the name of that territory. One moment. The name of the territory is not going to come to me, so I'm just going to let that go. Let's get on with the study. Anyhow, there all these hiding places, these these caverns and these and the crags and the hills and the valleys and all. It's amazing as you look through all that how it's revealing all those hiding places, whether it be for those things that are of the like deers, or those that are like hyenas, or those that are like even baby deers, as we've seen, and we'll see some of these names. Ophrah, the name Ophrah means a female fawn. Anyhow, and they smote the Philistines, verse 31, from that day from Mishmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Mishmash. Something I was just reminded of. Mishmash. When I was younger, my mom used to make a meal that was called mishmash. And of course, in the mishmash, it was a mix of all different kinds of meals all put together. And here, you know, the name of this one city where the Philistines were at was named Mishmash. And within it was the mix of the Hebrews with the Philistines. Just something there. And the people, verse 32, flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. You know, from the very beginning, when the Lord had given Israel their law through Moses and all, they were not to eat the blood, were they? And then they told Saul, saying, verse 33, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Watch here now, as Saul is most certainly going to recognize, perhaps to a small extent, his error in his ways of trying to glorify himself rather than the Lord. And so Saul, says verse 35, built an altar unto the Lord. The same was first altar that he had built unto the Lord. As you remember, Saul built an altar on the Lord previously when the people of the nation Israel were running from him as he was going up to battle the Philistines, and he built the altar against the wishes of Samuel and the Lord back there in the last chapter and all. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priests, and you remember who the priests are here, let us draw hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? Notice here, but he, God, answered him not that day. You see there, do you recognize a comparison of that and the prophecy even later that Israel is going to get in Jeremiah? The Lord's not going to hear them when they're not being faithful to him. So he says over here, and Saul said, draw ye hither all the chief of the people, and know and see whether this sin hath been this day. Saul's going to look for sin within everybody else, but not within himself. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give me a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Now, brethren, you all know how all down through prophecy, Israel, when they had a choice to be made between one or another, they always asked for a lot, which was in effect a gathering of straws, and whoever would get the longer or the shorter of the straws, they would decide as the Lord would reveal them truth by the straws. Now notice as the Lord's going to reveal to Saul that here it was Jonathan, his son, that had, in effect, eaten of the fruit of the land there, though he did it without knowing Saul's commandment. Watch here. And Saul cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. Jonathan's going to be faithful even unto death. Watch here. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, notice here now, Israel, noticing the and recognizing the success that Jonathan and the armor bearer have brought success to Israel, even while Saul was leading them astray, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Watch here, Saul isn't going to continue in the battle even. He's going to rest now, go back to resting. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and then because of his not defeating the Philistines at that moment, he's going to have to fight them again. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against the children of Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Saul turned to begin to be faithful here for a peace, and he was destroying the enemy, and he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui, and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. We're going to see some more issues with the sons and the daughters of the kings of the nation Israel, and the differences between the fathers and the children and the fathers. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man, or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Again, you know, what the Lord say about the strong man and the powerful man? Saul, the Lord's going to look for a faithful group of men unto himself, even meek, even like David. But Saul's looking for this power in the fleshly manner. And by the way, brethren, jumping back here to verse 47 and 48, do you notice over here the Moab and Ammon and all those, Edom and the rest of that? Notice how it is that these are the children of those that were children of the nation Israel, whether Edom or Esau, be that of Jacob and Isaac, right? Or you go down even further, the Amalekites and the Moabites, those being of the children of Lot, who was also of the children of Israel, whether faithful or not. I remind you over here, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Speaking of Lot being with his daughters, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the children of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. You notice that these children that came of Lot, that was with Abraham, all faithful to the Lord, these children going off in unbelief according to the things of the word of the Lord. And so it will go with Israel, and so it will go with our studies here in 1 and 2 Samuel. Father, again, we come to you in prayer and thanks for all the things that you can reveal to us in your word. We thank you for all this, of course, in Christ's name, and that we might learn from these examples, as you have given them to us for purpose of learning, that we might not make the same mistakes and might remain faithful to you, even in the dispensation of grace, out from underneath the law, in living in a dispensation when everything is freely given us of you once we choose to believe the gospel. Father, we praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.